Someone once wrote and said that if hurts were like hair, we would all look like grizzlies. And how true is that? We're a hairy bunch, aren't we? And it happens so often. When kids mock you on the playground, the insults hurt. When a teacher never notices your work, the neglect hurts. When a partner walks out on you, when a company fires you, the rejection hurts. The sad thing about this is that it's mostly people who cause hurt. Sometimes randomly, but mostly happens on purpose. That's what happened with Victoria Ravolo. She was driving home in November 2004. She can't remember the silver Nissan that came from the east towards her car. She also can't remember the 18-year-old that was hanging out the window with a frozen turkey in his hands and throwing that at her windshield. 20-pound bird went through her windshield, bent the steering wheel, and shattered her face, and she ended up in ICU fighting for her life. She left that hospital with her jaw being wired together, her eye being affixed with a synthetic fiber and a titanium plate screwed into her cranium. People bring hurt. You might not have been hit by a turkey, but perhaps you work for one. Perhaps you've been left by one, or you felt the impact of one. Question is, what do you do with that? And that's what we're going to talk about today. What do we do with that? Do I pull back and feel sorry for myself and sit in my own little hole or start self-medicating to just get rid of those feelings? Or do I do what the soldier did in Afghanistan when he received the Dear Johnny letter from his girlfriend saying in the letter, please, would you send back my favorite picture that I sent you? Because I'd like to use the picture to put in the paper to announce my engagement to this new guy that I met. His friends in the other barracks heard about that, and they helped him with a little plan. They collected pictures of all of their girlfriends and put them in a shoebox. And then he wrote a note to her, and he said, please take your picture from this box and then return all of the others' pictures back because I can't remember which one you were for the life of me. Retaliation has a little bit of its appeal, doesn't it? But Jesus has a different approach. So let me take you to a scripture passage for today. And you know it really well, John 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Your whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. For very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. And where do we find him? We find him on his knees with a basin and a towel, washing disciples' feet. Now can I just tell you something about feet? I don't like feet. I don't like touching feet. They're ugly. I mean, I'll shake your hand anytime. I'll even give you a hug. But I don't want to wash your feet. I don't want to give you a foot rub. I mean, feet are not known for how beautiful they are and how sweet they smell, right? I don't like feet. They're stinky. They're ugly. Imagine walking into a colleague's office and there's a picture on his or her table with a picture of their spouse's feet or toes. It just doesn't work that way. They're ugly, stinky things. I mean, they have heels, they have toenails, they have bunions. They have all kinds of stuff. And yet, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And maybe that's exactly the point that the story is trying to make. Jesus touches the ugliest, the dirtiest, the stinkiest parts of the disciples. He takes a basin. The King of Kings loses his robe and puts on the robe of a servant and takes that basin and washes their feet. One by one. Rubs away the dirt and the grime and the hurt and the ugliness and the stinkiness of all of the journeys before and all of the journeys after. And yes, we know that usually it's the servant's job to do this. Usually the lowliest servant in the house would do this. They would wait for the master. And then when the master came in, they would have the job of taking the basin and taking the water and the towel and washing the master's feet. But here in the upper room, there is no servant. There's a basin, there's water, and there's a towel. There's no servant. And they're all kind of lying around, looking at each other, waiting for someone to wash feet. And someone did. Jesus did. And he washed them all. He didn't miss a single one. Not Philip, who doubted that Jesus could, with the loaves and the fish that they have, could feed more than 6, 7, 8, 10,000 people. He washes doubters' feet. He didn't miss James and John, who were just trying to work their own thing and trying to get ahead in the kingdom of God, just thinking of themselves. Wash their feet. He didn't miss Peter. Peter, who didn't trust him that he could walk on water. Peter, who tried to talk him out of going to the cross, what God had called him to do. Peter, who would deny him not long after this. He washed their feet. All 24 of them that would run away not long after this and desert him and turn their backs on him. But he washed them all. Can I ask you a question? What does Jesus do? What do you think? What does Jesus do with promise breakers? I hope the story just gave you an answer. But there's a difficult part in this story. There's a man in there with the name of Judas, and we were kind of hoping there's a little piece in there that says, this grimy, filthy, stinky man who was going to sell Jesus out for a bag of money, that Jesus wouldn't touch his feet and Jesus would turn away from him, wouldn't take the basin to him Because the problem is, if Jesus washes his feet, it means that I would have to wash the feet of my Judas. Right? My betrayer, my heartbreaker, my turkey thrower. And I mean, Jesus' Judas went away and had 30 pieces of silver. Your Judas? What did your Judas walk away with? Your security? Your spouse? Your job? Your childhood? Your retirement? Your investment? Your hopes? Your dreams? And I have to wash my Judas's feet? See, some people want to hold on to revenge. They want to keep that pot of anger cooking. Can I tell you something, my friends? You and I, we're not some people. Because for us, grace has happened. I mean, just look at your feet. They're wet. They're soaked. They're soaked in grace. And where grace washes, it cleanses to the deepest, to the darkest, to the dirtiest, and makes it new. But then we have to give that grace too. Because maybe the most difficult part of this passage is verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, you call me teacher, and rightly so, because I am. But if I am your teacher, and I as your teacher have washed your feet, then you should also wash one another's feet, because I have set you an example that you should follow. Not a choice. I've given you a pattern, and you should follow the pattern. Because grace accepted also means that I take the vow to give grace. To accept grace also means to vow to give grace. Ask Victoria Ravolo about that. 9 months after the accident, they went to court. And this time the 18-year-old was not so cocky and stood there crying and scared and shaking. And the courtroom was packed because people were ready to see how one of this generation that was just out of control was going to get what was coming to him. And when the judge announced the sentence, all of a sudden there was a silence, and then there was this outburst of anger because the sentence was 6 months jail, suspended for 5 years. He had to go for counseling and do some community service. And they were outraged. How could this be? And they looked at Victoria, and she was smiling and went over to the boy and hugged him. And they said, aren't you angry? And then she looked at them and said, I asked the judge to give him that sentence. And they were stunned. How could you do that? She said, God gave me a second chance, and I just passed it along. She took that basin and she washed. Will we do that? You see, it's easy to build a prison with the bricks of anger, but the only person that is caught in that prison is me. It's easy to hold that grudge, but the grudge will just suck the life and the joy out of you. Revenge will only leave you bitter and angry. But grace brings new hope. Grace gives. Grace cleans. Of course, don't get me wrong. Grace does not endorse the deeds of the offender. Like Jesus did not endorse our sins when he died for those sins on the cross. Grace is not blind for the hurt that is caused, but grace chooses to see and to give forgiveness. Because where grace is lacking, bitterness will grow. Where grace abounds, forgiveness will grow. Here's the thing. Jesus says, look at me. And he takes the towel and the basin. And he says, watch me. And he washes feet. And then he says, here's the basin. Here's the towel. Go follow my example. So here's the thing. Take off your socks and your shoes. Get your feet wet. Get them in that basin. Receive that grace, that forgiveness, that cleans, that makes you new. But as you sit with your feet in that basin, just look across the room. Where does that basin need to go from you with you? I know forgiveness doesn't come like this. But you can do it. After all, your feet are already wet. Amen. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for grace that is given freely and received freely. Help us then to give this grace as you have given. Help us to abound in grace. Help us to receive what you do in us, and as you cleanse us, help us, Lord, as cleansed people, to take feet, to take a basin, to take a cloth, and to wash, and to forgive, and to give. Thank you that you did that for us, Lord Jesus. We glorify your name. Amen.